Good morning, saints. Happy Lord's Day. Some of y'all thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? Oh, no. No. Happy Lord's Day. It's a good day. It's a gift from God. God gives us great rest. And it's our way of celebrating the Lord every week. It's our way of saying pause to the world and just praising our God. It's a good thing. So if you would, open your Bibles with me to Ezra chapter 6. You could tell by the Psalms we sang this morning, the emphasis of God being king of all the earth, of all nations, of all peoples. In Ezra 6, we see that played out before us. That despite wicked kings, pagan governments, opposition to the work of God, when God makes a promise, He sees it through to the end. He moves the hearts of kings. He moves on the hearts of His people. He finishes the work that He promises He would. And God's people have great joy because of it. And so we're going to see that played out before us on the pages of Scripture. Ezra chapter 6. We'll read the whole chapter. Begin in verse 1. Then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon, and at Ekhmetha in the place in the province. I'm very loud, y'all. So let me get myself together here. And at Akma in the palace in the province of Media, and a scroll was found, and in it a record was written thus. In the first year of King Cyrus, King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid. Its height 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits. With three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. And let the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and be brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. Now, therefore, to Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar-Bazni, and your companions, the Persians, who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews, for the building of the house of God, for this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. And whatever they need, young bulls, rams, or lambs for the burnt offerings and of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the requests of the priests who are in Jerusalem. Let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it. And let this house be made a refuse heap because of this, and let his house be a refuse heap because of this. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it or to destroy this house of God, which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree. Let it be done diligently. Then Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar-Bazni, and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God. 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel, who had returned from the captivity, ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. May the Lord bless both the reading and the hearing of his word. Here in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah are books of building. That is the story of God releasing his people from 70 years of captivity from Babylon. Now they had went into Babylon because they had sinned against their God. They had fallen into two particular sins, one of idolatry and the other one of Sabbath breaking. And God had punished them by sending them into Babylonian captivity and saying, after 70 years, I'll bring you out. And here we have, in chapter 6 of Ezra, the final straw of them being brought out. Them finishing the work they had been brought out to do. Notice that in this text, he just didn't free his people just for the sake of freedom. He set his people free that they might worship him. And sometimes these passages are used just to talk about freedom in general in a generic way. But the freedom that God gives people is always the freedom to worship him in spirit and truth. It is always to the end that we might build his kingdom, that we might establish his temple, as it were, and establish right worship and praise his name. He doesn't just do it to be doing it. It's not freedom for freedom's sake. This is why certain groups of people who use these passages to talk about reparations and different things, about the kings paying for it, it does not apply, because he's not just giving them money because they had been enslaved. He's giving them money out of the king's treasury that they might build the house of God. And so if it's ever used, if it ever comes up in conversation, which it will come up in your conversation in the next couple of years, when it does, the idea of reparations and different things, be armed. Be armed with the little weapon from Ezra chapter 6. That you know, when governments give people money, historically, in the Bible, he gives them money that they might build his kingdom. He gives them money, not that they would spend it on their own homes, in their own houses. In fact, Haggai rebuked them for doing so. And said, why are you spending it and paneling your own houses rather than the house of God? So that's why money is giving out of the king's treasury, that they might establish the kingdom of God. That's why God moves on the hearts of kings to favor his people, that they might establish his name in all the earth and his fame in all the earth. It's not for our names and our fames. It's not about our pain and our story, but rather his. Amen. Amen. So I just wanted to get that out of the way. It was something that just glaring from the text that I wanted to deal with, and I wanted to deal with it first. In this passage of Scripture too, we see what I would call the great theme of both Ezra and Nehemiah. If you would look at verse 14. In verse 14, this would be the main summary of both Ezra and Nehemiah. It reads like this: so the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying, your translation might say the preaching, of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and the commandment of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. We see three themes just in that passage that I think sums up the whole of chapter 6. It is both the sovereignty of God. We see that when it says the commandment of God. And that's what needs to be established, that we have the commandment of God. That we have what we call the secret will of God declared from all eternity that we do not know on our behalf. And that we have that settled, that God has commanded something. Secondly, we see the commandment of these kings. They're connected. It's not either or, it's both and. God has commanded and King Darius has commanded. And God's people built because of it. They're not an antithesis to one another, Rather, one is the basis for the other. Because God has decreed something, because God has commanded something on behalf of his people, we see kings falling in line with that commandment. They're not working in opposite directions. Rather, because God loves his people and God has favored his people and God has made a commandment, therefore everything bows to his will working in that direction. The third thing we see here, so really we have two things right there. We have one, the sovereignty of God. Secondly, we see the providence of God. And they're connected, but they are different. We see God working in and through means. God moving people in certain directions. God causing history to fall out in a certain order for his own cause and purposes. And we see that with three different kings in three different time periods, with three different personalities. One who has not yet ruled yet. Artaxerxes has not come to power yet. And yet the writer just assumes that Artaxerxes will also do the will of God. Artaxerxes will also follow the commandment of God. Artaxerxes will also favor God's people. And then the third thing we see in this passage is we see the preaching of God's word. Right. We see the proclamation of what God has decreed, what God has providentially worked through governments, and it's also being preached in what we would call pulpits. It's also being preached from the prophets and the elders. It's being preached from the pastors. It's being declared to God's people. These are the signs or the tokens that we are loved, that we are favored, that we have been set free. What are the signs of that? The sovereignty of God, the providence of God, the preaching of God's word to us. Those are the signs of it. How did Israel come to a place where they had been set free from Babylonian captivity? They had those three things working for them. They had the commandment of God, the commandment of men, and the preaching of God's word. And because they had those three things on their behalf, we see the text ending up with the people having great joy, communing with God and with one another. Enjoying the Lord's Supper in the Old Testament version. Enjoying the Passover meal. And saying, God is great. And you see the text saying that God gave them great joy in their hearts. And that's the basis of our joy. The basis of our joy is the presence of God with us. Is God fulfilling his promises? Is the sovereignty of God? Is the providence of God? And is the preaching of God's word? That's the basis of our joy. That's why we celebrate. And I want us to see that in the text and celebrate with the people of old, to join our hearts with them and celebrate over the same reasons that they celebrated. Isn't it beautiful that God ordains things? That God is so sovereign that from eternity, he ordains certain things to be so. Here we see that he had ordained that his people go into captivity and that he ordained that they should come out of captivity. In our own lives, we can see it even more applied, that God had ordained that his son would be sent to die for sinners, and he ordained that you would come to him and bow your heart to him in faith and repentance. He ordained those things to be, and the sovereignty of God was on their behalf and it's on our behalf. It's not either or, it's both and. When you see God working sovereignly in the Old Testament, apply it to yourself and say, God, the same sovereignty that you're using here with Israel is the same sovereignty in my own life. It's the same sovereignty that's over the church. You didn't hang up your boots, so to speak. You didn't stop being sovereign because it's not being recorded. He's still the same sovereign God who promises something and ordains things. That's great news. That's a reason to celebrate when you take the Lord's Supper, isn't it? That God is sovereign over all things. That he's not left things to chance. And that though men may have wicked intentions, God is more sovereign and he superintends the wicked intentions of people for the good things for his people, for the sake of his people. That God ordains things. Thank the Lord that he ordains things. That God decrees things. Secondly, let's look at the providence of God. Not only is it's not just a bare sovereignty. It's not just God saying it will be so and it just magically is so. He uses means. He uses extraordinary means to cause his will to be. He doesn't have to use them, but he chooses to use them. In this case, he chose to use pagan and wicked governments to achieve his own ends. This is great news. This is more reason to rejoice when you take the Lord's Supper. It's more reason to rejoice when you gather with the saints. It's more reason to rejoice as you hear about our God. Our God also works providentially in and through people. He just didn't do it here. He did it in Egypt. He did it in Assyria. He's done it all throughout history, that he uses people and governments to accomplish his will. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that this morning, despite the goings on in the world, that you are able to say, my God can use any president at any time for his own glory? In fact, he is using this particular president or that particular president or that particular government for his own purposes. It doesn't mean that we celebrate everything they do or everything they believe, but we believe in our God. Right? The people of God had to come to a place where they believed that. Where they said, oh, Artaxerxes, oh, Cyrus, oh, Darius, which, by the way, are all pagan, all heathens, all was on their way to a devil's hell. But they had to believe that. They had to believe, you know what? Our God's more powerful than them. Our God will set us free even through your lips. And even though you have bad intentions, God has good intentions. And what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And that has to be a settled knowing in our hearts. And that's where joy comes from. It comes from faith. It comes from confidence. And joy springs forth out of that faith and out of that confidence. Not in people, not in governments, but in our God. That's where it comes from. And that's where it came from their hearts and from their lips. They were able to praise in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, not because of the generation, but because of who God is. And if God be on your side, if God be on your side, who can stand against you? If God says he loves you, it doesn't matter who hates you. If God says he's got your back, it doesn't matter who comes against you. Yes. Look at what the people of God had come through so far in the book of Ezra. Look at what they had come through. They had come through, number one, their own sin. If you just read the book of Ezra or Nehemiah or Haggai or Zechariah, you find out that the people of God had a sin problem. They would just go along, and sometimes they just start worshiping idols out of the blue. What's going on? They start worshiping idols. Sometimes they'd be building, say, we're going to stop building, we'll start building our own houses. Sometimes they just get lazy, say, we just don't feel like building. So they had to deal with their own sin. Secondly, they had to deal with enemies. They had people who just opposed the work. That's what chapter 6 is about. It's a response to enemies. Enemies had come along and said, stop the building. These people are wicked. These people are going to build the house of God and then rebel against Persia. So we got to stop this building. We got to stop it. And so the king of Persia began to dig into his archives and find out that they were allowed to build. But they had enemies. They had powerful enemies. They even had the law against them. Let me repeat that. They even had the law against them. There were certain times during the building of this temple and in Ezra and Nehemiah that the people of God had the law against them. It was simply illegal to do what they had been called to do. So that's a pretty big obstacle, you think? They also had frenemies. They had people who pretended to be their friends who really wanted to stop the work of God. They also had fear in their hearts. Earlier in the book of Ezra, we see, and the people feared the people of the land. You see the fear working on them. Not only their own sin, not only enemies, not only frenemies, not only the law against them, but sometimes they had fear working in their hearts. They also had to just come out of bondage, generally speaking. They had to deal with complacency. They had to deal with being free in a new land and how they shall live. And they were made free. These are some of the obstacles. And you see, the sovereignty of God and the providence of God was able to overcome all those obstacles. And that's good news for you and I as we sit and hear about all the obstacles of the people of God in the book of Ezra, because you have obstacles to doing what you have been called to do. There are things in your way. There are things that are standing in the way of you being all that you would be in Christ, so to speak. And you'll deal with them the same way. You'll call on the same strength they called on. You're going to lay your head on the bedrock of God's sovereignty. Put your hands to the plow, trusting God's providence. And hear the word of God preached to you in the same way. That's how they overcame it. They overcame it by hearing Haggai's voice and hearing Zechariah's voice raise above their circumstances and preach the Bible to them. Preach the law of God. Declare and prophesy that God is with them. Go read Zechariah and Haggai. The main themes is God is with you. God is with you. God is with you. I know everything's against you, but God is with you. And yes, God's word does rebuke, and yes, it does correct. But mostly, the themes of those books is God is with you. You don't have to sin. You don't have to look at your enemies. You don't have to look at the law. Look at your God. And God will win. I also want us to look at this morning what was being preached to them. I've already gotten to it a little bit, but I want to get more specific about what was being preached to them. What was being preached to God's people over and over again was an unflinching message from Haggai to consider your ways, to turn away from your own ways, and to do the work of God's kingdom. For God's Spirit was with you. That was his main message of Haggai. Consider your ways, turn away from your own ways, put your hand to the plow, do the work of the kingdom, because God's Spirit is with you. Zechariah chose a different approach. Zechariah said the same thing, but he said it differently. He said it prophetically. When Zechariah began to preach to the people, he began to talk about the future kingdom. He began to talk about how vast and how powerful and how beautiful it is, how it shall be established. And he began to encourage the hearts of God's people by reminding them of future promises and what one author calls future grace. That there's going to be grace in the future, therefore work now, for God is with you. He began to talk about this kingdom that seemed so small at the time of Zechariah. But he's saying, this kingdom will be all over all the earth and all the nations will come and bow and worship before it. And it's like, what? The kingdom of God's going to be that way? Yes, it will be that way. And so he prophesied to them. And notice what it says in the text. Their hands were strengthened. That they began to build through the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. Two different men. Two different methodologies, essentially the same message. One began to encourage them right where they were, looking at their particular circumstance, really calling for faith and repentance. The other one says, look to the future, for the future's great. Our God is in the future, ordaining things even right now. If there was a text to be preached from a book like Zechariah, it might be Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good. For those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Come on now, Reformed Presbyterians. If you don't know any other Bible verse, you need to know Romans 8:28. Right? That might have been a preaching text that you would see Zechariah preaching. That all these things are working together for good. For those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And we see it working out here in this book. That all things are indeed working together for good. If you would have a passage that maybe Haggai was preaching, it might be Proverbs 21:1. For the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand. He turns it whatsoever way he wills. It might be a preaching text for Haggai. Saints, do you have this type of confidence this morning? Do you have this type of joy that comes from looking at a finished work? That's so small in the text, you might overlook that. This preaching, this providence, this sovereignty had caused them to finish the work. It got completed. It got done despite all the enemies, despite all the opposition. It did get finished. It took some years. It took some stopping and starting. It took some disappointment. It took some losses. But they did finish the work. And even above that, God finished the work. And then they celebrated God finishing the work. That's why you're gathered here this morning. You're gathered here this morning for that same exact reason. We've been gathered from our homes to gather in this particular building to hear the word of God preached, not by Haggai or Zechariah, but to hear the word of God preached and to celebrate a finished work. To celebrate that God had worked sovereignly and providentially and through the written word of God and the preached word of God to establish a kingdom and to send his son to die for sinners. When we was reading Revelation chapter 5, did you notice that it kept saying the lamb that was slain? The people were rejoicing over a work that had already been accomplished. We're here celebrating a finished work. We're here enjoying the presence of God. Because a work has been finished on your behalf. Yes, God did it. Let's look to Him. Let's praise Him. Let's ask Him to give us the same joy He gave them. The text says God gave them joy as they celebrated a finished work. Aren't you glad that the cross of Calvary is a finished work? Aren't you glad that nothing can be added to it? Aren't you glad that God saw it through to the very end? Even the birth of our Savior, every moment of His particular life was sovereignly chose to happen, providentially worked out, and was being decreed through preachers. I know it's hard for us to believe, but there were people believing in Jesus before He was even born. There were people who were waiting for the Messiah to come. There were people that all through His life said, He's the one. There were people who saw a glimpse of the beauty of Jesus Christ, and they were preaching it. They were preaching Jesus. Even while He was alive, there were preachers preaching Jesus. Not only was He preaching Jesus, but there were people preaching Jesus. God has always worked in these same ways. He's always sovereignly chose to do things, then providentially worked through time and space, and then sent His word to confirm it, to have it preached to God's people, to encourage them to see what He has chosen to do. Isn't God good, saints? There's none like Him. There's really none like Him. That He would, in the middle of this book, give us great joy. You know, as you're reading through Ezra and Nehemiah, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, and a few other parts of the Word of God, it's easy to start thinking, I'm going to hear a lot about in the third month, in the fourth year of King Darius. And you think to yourself, Lord, I know that You've ordained Your word to sanctify me. I know this is good for me, but right now it's not that good to me. I'd much rather read Romans 8:28. But God, being rich in mercy, put joy right in the middle of the book of Ezra. He puts hidden treasures in unusual places. And right here at the end of chapter 6, He puts unspeakable joy in the hearts of His people. And He says some things that I want us to look at. He says some things I want us to look at. In verse 20, the word all of them. In verse 21, the children of Israel. I want you to see that because it wasn't for some special class of Christian. When they enjoyed the Lord's Supper, as they celebrated the blood, they did so and everybody got the benefit. All of God's people, all of them that were gathered there, enjoyed that type of joy. All of them that came and ate had the fellowship of God's Spirit. All of them that came to eat had received providential favor and love because the heart of the king of Assyria had been turned towards them. And they ate together. They separated themselves from the filth of the nations. That same call is here for us. That because God has finished the work on our behalf, and God is building His kingdom, that we do the same. We purify ourselves using the means that God has given. We separate ourselves from the filth of the nation and their ways. We come together and we eat. And we break bread and we hear the word of God. We fellowship with one another and our God is in our midst. And God will strengthen our hands. There was enough sacrifices for everybody. Everybody who was there there was enough sacrifices for them. They didn't run out. In fact, the king, when he decreed that they should go back and build, said, whatever sacrifices they need, you make sure they got. And the death of the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world is even more so. It is enough for all those that would come. For all those that want it, it is for you. He will in no wise cast you out. If you want that kind of joy, if you want that type of confidence, come to the Lamb. Come to the supper table. Separate yourself from the world and its ways. Bow your heart before a holy God. Trust in His providence. Trust in His sovereignty. Trust in His preached word and receive the joy that God gives to His people. It's yours if you want it. There's an old saying that says, the Lord ain't trying to keep nobody that won't be kept. But one thing He is doing, if He's working on your heart in such a way to cause you to come, come. Not up here. Come to Christ by faith. That was the same call here in the book of Ezra. We think Haggai and Zechariah was preaching. Think he was just preaching a bare message, not calling the people to do, to believe, to feel, to think. They were calling them to something. I want to call you to something. I want to call you to this type of supper. I want to call you to this type of work. Come build. Come eat. Come and receive the joy. That's with the Lord's people. There's none like Him nor beside Him. God is with us. Oh, how I want you to believe that this morning. Oh, how I want you to act on that particular truth. Oh, how I want you to have God's Spirit working in and on you and through you. We'll use any means that He gives us. That means if I have to stand here and preach a Haggai message, we will. If I have to stand here and preach a Zechariah message, we will. If I have to say, turn from your sins, we will. If I have to say, look to the future, we will. But either way, do what the people in Ezra 6 did. Separate, bow the heart, and serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Chapter 7 is some bad news. Chapter 7 is written like it's good news, but it's bad news. You know what chapter 7 is? Chapter 7 is about 60 years after chapter 6. And the people of God have gotten complacent. The people of God have forgotten the finished work. The people of God have forgotten all the joy they had after the temple was built. And so we see Ezra showing up on the scene. And he says he had purposed in his heart that he would seek the law of God to study it and to do it. And he began to preach and he began to encourage God's people once again. Let's not have a chapter 7 here. Let's not have a chapter 7 here. Let's come week after week and celebrate the Lord's work. For isn't it marvelous in our eyes, the Lord's doing? And let's go out from here every week building our God being with us, the promises of God with us. There's not one promise of God that will fail. There's not one promise of God that will ever fall to the ground. Every one will surely come to pass. And He'll prepare a table in the presence of our enemies. And He may even turn the heart of the king to finance our kingdom. Isn't that good news? That our God can take a wicked president or ruler with all his wicked policies and everything else and say, I want you to bless my people. I want you to bless my people. Open up the storehouses. Bless my people for the sake of my kingdom. That's the type of God we serve. That's the type of God we celebrate. Let us enter.